Turning again this evening in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And with the Word of God open before us this evening, let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord and seek His blessing upon His precious Word. Tonight, let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee we can praise Thy name and we can remind ourselves afresh of the great provision that Thou hast made for sinners in the gospel of Thy dear Son. And Father, tonight as we consider the passage that is before us, we pray for Thy blessing to be upon us. We pray for Thy word to strike home in our hearts. And we pray and beseech Thee that Thou would move in our midst. To be those outside of the kingdom of God, we pray that Thou would have that word in season to them. May they be convicted of sin. And Father, may Thy Spirit draw them unto the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Bless us this evening and draw an eye to us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Weddings are often exciting events. Many thousands of pounds are spent in preparation for the wedding day. But sadly, in many cases, more care and effort can be spent on the day itself rather than on the actual marriage. But our reading this evening has brought us to a parable told by the Saviour that focuses upon a wedding. We find a very solemn parable, a parable that has many lessons for us, not only as the people of God, but for those outside of the kingdom of God. And a parable is simply an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. And the Savior states this in chapter 22, the verse 2. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." A comparison is made. And we need to note that when such a comparison is made in Scripture, it is to make a point rather than to give a full and precise definition of the kingdom. And it's like a metaphor, as we mentioned this morning. There is this comparison that is made. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven is mentioned throughout the Gospels in the Word of God. It is the kingdom of Christ. It is the kingdom of God. There are the Jews who many believe that the kingdom was reserved exclusively for them, not for the Gentiles, not for those outside of the Jewish race. And so when Jesus began to speak about this kingdom, those words that he said in their mind applied to them because the kingdom of heaven was for them. And when we think of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ represents that spiritual community of God's redeemed people. We're part of that kingdom tonight. Christ is our King. We are His people. And this parable concerns a king hosting a wedding banquet for his son. The custom required that the king would send invitations to friends and others for the formal event. The guests would be honored by such an invitation, and the banquet would last for several days. Here, weddings last for a day, and it's almost enough. If a wedding was to last for a little longer than that, it would be a lot more expensive, and certainly the guests maybe wouldn't mind a long wedding, but those planning it may not like that. And certainly the king here had made preparation. And the Word of God tells us in verse 4, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come on to the marriage." Come on to the marriage. The hour had come, and the servants were sent out to gather in those that had been invited. But verse 3 tells us that there were those who were bidden, and they would not come. They refused, they rejected the king. It was rude, it was unnatural to refuse, yet that is what happened. And the king, in verse 4, being merciful, he sent out his servants again. Had there been a mistake? Had there been a misunderstanding? Was the first invitation not clear enough? And he graciously and mercifully sent out his servants again. But verse 5 tells us the great reaction. But they made light of it. They made light of it. The Savior had in mind those who received him not. In John 1 verse 11 it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And here Christ is speaking, he's telling this parable, and he's speaking about those who are the Jews. That is the thought here. The invitation had went out through Moses and the prophets. The Savior said in Luke 24 how Moses and the prophets spoke concerning him. But the invitation was refused here in Matthew 22. Christ is referring to those of his own people who rejected him, who said that he was not the Messiah, who would later on take him and nail him to the cross of Calvary, rejecting the one who was their Messiah. The invitation was sent out again to others, symbolic of the Gentiles who would repent and trust Christ as Savior. God is showing grace here. That is the picture. Those who seemed far from the kingdom, those who were bad, both bad and good, as verse 10 says, they were bidden. Those who seemed far away, in the highways, in the byways, they were bidden. They were bidden. But I want you to notice tonight what verse 5 says. The invitation went out to this great wedding. But verse 5 says, they made light of it. They made light of it. And that phrase simply means to be careless, to be indifferent, to not regard that invitation. And those that received it made light of it. They were careless. They didn't regard it. They were indifferent. It meant absolutely nothing to them. They didn't treat it seriously. They didn't respect it. And the thought that the Savior has here is that there is a greater invitation, a gospel invitation. And this parable reminds us about the gospel invitation that goes out into this world. Those who hear the gospel, those who are invited to come and to trust Christ as Savior. Tonight, perhaps we could say that all of us have heard the gospel at some point in our lives. All of us have heard that there is a Savior of sinners, one who died upon Calvary. Many of us know the blessings of the gospel. Many across this world have heard the blessings of the gospel. But sadly, there are those who've heard. They've heard the invitation. They know the gospel, but they've rejected. And they go on and they make light of that invitation. How do we make light of the gospel invitation? Well, men, very often, remember and think of things that they highly esteem. And those things they esteem far more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Men value things in this world. Those things are the topic of their conversation. Those things they engage in, but they're nothing to do with Christ. Christ is not central in their thoughts. They're focused on other things. They're focused on other things. There are men who will not part with things that are highly esteemed. There are men who do not value what the gospel is or who the Savior is. There are men and women who have no thought whatsoever of the estate of their souls or any thought about eternity. The solemnness of the gospel, the urgency of the gospel, means absolutely nothing to them. Nothing to them. Tonight, While you may be here in this gospel service, are we speaking about you? For the gospel means nothing to you. You've never experienced it. You never trusted Christ. You never turned from your sin. You never bowed the knee and said that Christ is your master. Christ is your Lord. Christ has redeemed you. You've rejected that invitation. Tonight I want us to consider quite simply making light of a great invitation. Making light of a great invitation. And we see firstly they made light of a great privilege. Verse 4 and verse 5 reminds us of this. They made light of a great privilege. And the king sent out his servants on two occasions. And it is a great privilege to be invited to a wedding. Never mind a wedding of royalty. If you're invited to a royal wedding, I'm sure you would not think twice about accepting the invitation. I'm thinking about what a great day that would be and the great privilege that you have out of all of those in this town or this nation of attending that particular wedding. Often when we have royal weddings in this nation, there are those who line the streets. They never receive an invitation, but they want to see the royal bride and groom passing by. They want to say they were there on that occasion. They witnessed something of that particular day. It means something to even be there standing at the side of the road. It's a privilege to them to be present. And these guests were farmers and businessmen, as verse 5 would indicate. These individuals were not a royalty. They had their farm, they had their merchandise. And to attend such a wedding was a great privilege. A great privilege. And this great privilege reminds us very simply of the greatest of all privileges that we have in this world. The privilege of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, have you ever thought about that privilege? Tonight, have you ever thought that being here in this service, listening to the hymns being sung, hearing the Word of God, have you ever thought that that's a privilege? That God has blessed you, that God has given you a privilege because you've heard such things, even this evening. For the half an hour, 40 minutes that we've maybe been here, so far, God has given you a privilege. Look back at the times you've heard the gospel. Every single time. Whether it's a child, a relative, telling you a verse of scripture. Whether it is perhaps a gospel tract coming your way. Whether it's something on the radio. And whether it's perhaps reading the Bible yourself. Hearing a sermon preached. Walking past an open air, whatever it might be, a gospel text, nailed to a tree in the middle of nowhere. Every single time God's word has crossed your path. That is a great privilege. It's a privilege we don't deserve. Because we're born in sin. We're sheeping in iniquity. We deserve the wrath of God. The Bible tells us very simply, the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. God's wrath because of our sin. But yet in mercy, God gives us his word. He gives us this great invitation. And what a privilege it is. The privilege of knowing that we are sinners. Knowing where we stand before God. Knowing that when we die, that is not the end. That is not the end. It was William Shakespeare who spoke in his play Hamlet about the undiscovered country. Speaking of death. Speaking of what comes after death is something that is undiscovered. Something that he had never experienced. That he knew nothing about. That he did not know what lay on the other side. It's a privilege tonight for us to know that it is not an undiscovered country. We may never have been there. But God's word tells us what lies after death. God's word tells us that death is not the end for every single one of us. Because when we die, as the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after that, the judgment. Where we have to stand before God and give an account of our actions. Where we are sentenced to everlasting judgment. We enter the splendor of heaven as God's redeemed people. There is something after death, and we are privileged tonight to have God's word that tells us such, that tells us so, all in the mercy, all in the grace of God. It's a privilege. Child of God, tonight, the very fact that you're saved is a privilege, a grace from God that you or I do not deserve. Sinner, tonight, hearing the gospel afresh is something that you do not deserve, but God has given you a great privilege. But sadly, many are indifferent to such a privilege. Such a privilege. When Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, firstly at Thessalonica, he preached the gospel. That city, if you read Acts 17, experienced the privilege of gospel preaching by the great apostle himself. What a privilege. Hearing the word of God from the lips of Paul. But what happened? There were those that rose up and chased him out of the city. They rejected the great privilege that God had brought their way. And Paul went to Berea. And what happened in Berea? The gospel was preached again. Those Bereans experienced the great privilege of hearing the word of God. The Bible tells us, Acts 17:11, that they read the scriptures. They inquired of the scriptures whether what Paul was saying was true or not. And it tells us in that chapter there were those who believed. They accepted the invitation. They realized the great privilege they had of hearing a life-changing message. A message that would change their life from the paths of sin to the paths of righteousness. One that would change their eternal state. And they listened and they accepted and they trusted Christ. Tonight, are you rejecting the great privilege? Like these men who were invited, you're making light of the gospel. You're saying it doesn't matter. You're saying that because you go to church and attend a place where the gospel is preached and you're a good person, that all those things will earn you merit in God's eyes. You'll be privileged because of those things. The word of God says nothing about that. The invitation goes out to turn from sin, to look to Christ. The invitation goes out to you tonight. What do you think of Christ? Will you trust him? Will you repent and look to Christ alone? What a privilege that is. But is it a privilege you're rejecting? Is it a privilege you're setting aside? Is it a privilege that sadly you're making light of? And then secondly, we have here not only that they made light of a tremendous privilege, but they made light of a tremendous expense. In verse 2, it tells us that this king made a marriage for his son. Verse 4 tells us some of the things that he did. He prepared his dinner, the oxen, the fatlings were killed, and all things are ready. All the preparation had been finished. A great dinner was prepared. All was prepared at great expense. There wasn't an entry fee to this wedding. You didn't go and have to pay. If you're invited to a wedding, normally you don't have to pay entry when you arrive. You go, you may buy a gift for the bride or the groom, but you attend the wedding because you've been invited. The expense has been paid. It has been paid. And some of us know how much weddings cost. There's a tremendous expense. A tremendous expense. But it was provided by the king. As we've said, it was spread over several days. Guests were stayed. They were invited to stay. Provision was made. And even more so, if it was the king, it was the feast of all feasts. No expense was spared. And that expense, that great expense, meant that there was a great provision. A great provision. Everything was prepared. Think of the work. Think of the effort going in. The time it takes to organize such a thing, many of us will know. At the minute, I suppose I'm sorting out a wedding too. I'm really just saying, yes, that's fine, and letting someone else get on with what is happening, because I'm not really involved in making all the plans at this point in time. They are, and I just have to give a thumbs up. But there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of expense. There's a lot of things to organize. And that's what happened here. There was a great expense. All things were ready, and when that point had come, the invitation went out, come unto the marriage. Come unto the marriage. But what did they do? They cast scorn on that great expense. They neglected the invitation of the king. That great expense, that great provision that had been made for them to come in honor of the son of the king. They set it aside. They made light of it. They were indifferent. They did not care one bit what the cost had been. And when we think of the gospel tonight, the connection is very clear. The gospel has been provided at a tremendous cost. Turn with me to John chapter 3, the verse 16. Many of you will know this verse this evening. Many of you will know it well, know it from your hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son. What does that mean? We know what it means. God gave his Son. God sent his Son into this world, not only to live in this world, but to die in this world. To die an atoning death. To die for the sins of his people. There was a tremendous expense. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see something else of this tremendous expense. 1 Peter chapter 1, very well known verse of scripture here. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. And it says there, but with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 18 reminds us there, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're not saved, we're not redeemed by things that are corruptible, by the things of this world. Our salvation is not earned at the cost of silver or gold. But Peter says, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God sent his Son. God gave his Son unto death. The blood of Christ, precious blood, was shed to redeem sinners. To redeem sinners. There was a great cost. 1 Peter 2 reminds us about the only mediator between God and man, the only ransom that could be paid to redeem our souls, the death of Christ, the greatest cost of all, the only begotten Son of God. Tonight, are you making light of that great cost? The greatest cost that we find in this world. The precious blood of the Lamb of God. Are you making light of it? Are you indifferent to it? Is your attitude such as you do not care one bit whether God sent his Son or not, whether the blood of Christ was shed for sinners or not? Those here who refused this invitation, they didn't care the great expense the king had made. Tonight, if you reject the gospel invitation, you're making light of the great cost, the great expense of God sending his Son. You may make light of the Savior and make light of his death, but there upon Calvary, the Savior, as he died, as he gave up the ghost, as he finished the work of salvation, the Savior did not make light of the sinner. He did not make light of the sinner, but in love, he went to Calvary's cross and he shed his precious blood. Thirdly, they made light of faithful servants. Notice what verse 6 says. They made light of faithful servants, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And slew them. They took his servants and they killed them. That is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken by the Jews, the lovely Son of God. He was hung upon the cross, and he was crucified. And we can see this in the gospel. Faithful preachers can be dismissed. They can be rejected. They can even be put to death. And you can make light of God's servants. You can despise them. Maybe not put them to death. I don't recommend that. But you can despise them. You can reject their message. You can make fun of them. You can say whatever you like against them. But yet God is your great judge. The Word of God tells us in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, about King Zedekiah, and how he did not humble himself before the Lord, and the Lord had sent Jeremiah the prophet with a great message. A message of repentance, a message to warn him about the sin of the nation and his own wickedness. And the Word of God tells us that he didn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. He didn't humble himself before the message that he brought. He didn't listen. He didn't care. He was indifferent to the message that God brought his way. What a privilege it was for this wicked king to hear the message of repentance. For a king to hear from God the message of how he could be delivered. And how he could earn or how he could receive that repentance. But he didn't humble himself. He didn't humble himself. Tonight there are many who do that. Who do that. They don't humble themselves. Not humbling themselves before the preacher or before a servant of the Lord. Humbling themselves before God and before his message. Not humbling themselves before the message of the gospel. Many say, we don't need that message. We don't need to hear about our sins. We don't need to hear about hell. It's not going to happen to us because we're good. We're somewhat religious. And we're not like those who in this world murder and do all sorts of things. God would never deal with us that way. Never deal with us that way. And you make light, and you're indifferent to the servants of God and to the message of repentance because you think you're above it. You think it doesn't apply to you. But yet it does. It applies to all men. It applies to everyone here tonight that if we feel to repent and look to Christ, then our souls will be lost. And here this invitation came. They rejected it. They rejected it again. And then there were those that took the servants and entreated them spitefully. And they killed them. And the king responded. And the king judged those who killed his servants. Verse 7. How sad that is tonight. Tonight, do you make light of the servants of God? Do you make light of the preaching of the gospel? Do you make light of the great message that comes? Yes, you may sit through it. Yes, you may say absolutely nothing to anyone else about it. But in your heart, you're making light of it. In your heart, you're indifferent to it. May God wake you up to the reality of the gospel. And then finally, they made light with worldly priorities. They made light with worldly priorities. Notice verse 5 says, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And how true this can be. There's the implication here, they were too busy. Too busy for the king, too busy for the invitation, too busy to receive this privilege. And how often that is the cry of those outside of Christ. They're too busy to accept the Savior, too busy to consider Christ. And the seriousness of this invitation is set aside because farming was more important or business was more important to them than honoring the great invitation that came from the King. And how many think that their worldly priorities are more important than eternal priorities? You can have all the blessings in this world. You can have all the privileges in this world. You're going to have so much of this world's possessions that you don't know what to do with them. But yet, through it all, if you neglect the gospel of Christ and that gospel invitation, you've nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. Tonight, if you put worldly priorities before the gospel, tonight are you rejecting the great invitation of the King because there are things in your life you think are more important? You want to do certain things. You want to go certain places. You want to enjoy life to a certain extent. And you feel like trusting Christ will shackle you from doing such things. You need to realize that the pleasures of this world, they last but for a season. And then life is over. But the provision made through Christ is a provision that lasts not only for time, but for eternity. A provision that lasts eternally. A provision that can never be lost. Never be lost. And then as we close, I want you to notice the end of this account. There was a great provision made. The king went and said to his servants to go and to bid those in, those from the highways. And the wedding was furnished with guests, and the king came in to see the guests. And he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, a garment that had been provided by the king. He didn't have it on. He thought he could come in his own way. He could come according to the dress that he wanted to wear. But what did the king say? "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There was no answer. No answer. The king here was not merciful at this point. What did he say? "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When we think of the great wedding invitation, we think of that in the gospel. We have to come God's way. The garment is provided. If you turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, there is a verse here that reminds us of what God has done for the sinner. Verse 10 of Isaiah 61, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." The garments of salvation. "He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness." This man had no wedding garment. It reminds us of those who try to enter heaven their own way, their own righteousnesses, which God says are as filthy rags. As filthy rags. But what has the Savior done in the gospel? He's provided garments of salvation. He's provided a great robe of righteousness. Our sins are covered, our sins are washed away. And we have upon us a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. Not our own righteousnesses, but the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us and received through faith alone. Tonight, do you have on such a garment, such a robe? Tonight, are you assured that if you were to enter into the presence of God, you have upon yourself that wedding garment, that garment of salvation, that robe of righteousness, not your own garments, not garments that are as filthy rags, but garments provided by Christ himself. Tonight, do you know the Savior? Have you accepted the invitation? Are you trusting in the Lamb of God? And when that great gathering takes place, that great wedding banquet, when we all gather in the kingdom of heaven, will you be there, having upon you those garments spoken of by Isaiah, provided by the Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.